that we'd be looking at fleeting shadows and permanent shadows. But when I was writing out the references, I thought, even if I shorten it, it's going to take a lot longer than normal. So probably we focus just on permanent shadows. But by way of introduction, we'll read from a very well-known psalm, which actually mentions the word shadow, or actually shade, Psalm 121. It's one that's often been quoted, and many have expressed that it's been a blessing to them, as it has been to many down through the years. So we read the whole of Psalm 121, and it reads, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade or shadow upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I remember as a boy being puzzled by that sixth verse. I thought, well, in this country, the sun doesn't threaten to be much of a danger. But we look at that in this context later. If you haven't got a sheet, quite a few people have sent in their apologies for being unable to attend tonight. So I thought I'd produce a sheet with the references on, and I divided the message into fleeting shadows and permanent shadows. And you can see the fleeting shadows, we won't spend much time with those. They're very, very self-evident. The number of scriptures that bear witness to the fact that our lives on earth are very, very brief. When David, for example, was, if you like, giving his last official speech as king in 1 Chronicles 29, he gathered the leaders of Israel and all the good and the great, particularly the rich, and they gave in abundance for the building of the temple. David prayed, and in his prayer, he says, who am I and what are my people that we should offer all these gifts? Because he said, we are strangers in the earth and we spend our lives as a shadow. David said, Lord, you are so gracious. You are eternal. You are far greater than any temple we build. What we build is temporary and we are even more transient. And yet you, the eternal God, art willing. You condescend to accept from us, whose lives are but a shadow, something that you will pour your blessing on. A psalmist in Psalm 109 confessed to God that in adversity he had very, very little strength. Paul could say to the Corinthians, our sufficiency is of God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves for anything. And when troubles and trials come, in our own strength, we haven't got the ability to cope. Paul, by contrast, could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That verse is often taken out of context in Philippians because Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And if you read the context carefully, Paul is saying, doesn't matter whether I receive generous gifts from the Lord's people or whether I'm destitute. God can use me and I can do all things, whether in poverty or riches, through Christ who strengthens me. The interesting one is number three, money and human wisdom. If you read that verse in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12, it actually reads, money is a defense and wisdom is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge giveth life. But the word for defense is a shadow. It's true that in hard times, those who are richer are able better to cope with inflation or rising prices. Human wisdom has its place. Proverbs says, a prudent or a wise man foresees the evil and passes by. And yet, having said that, wealth and human wisdom can only take you so far. It is a shadow. That's what the word defense is. But Solomon says, the excellency of wisdom giveth life. What did Solomon mean when he said the excellency of wisdom? Well, I think in Proverbs, Solomon paraphrased it slightly differently, where he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of true wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The other two speak for themselves, but we'll have a look at permanent shadows. And we're going to be mainly in Isaiah, and we'll start with Isaiah 49. We sing that hymn, don't we? He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock and covers me there with his hand. But that phrase, the shadow of God's hand, comes up twice. And first of all, we look at Isaiah 49. Last week, Andrew took us to Isaiah 53, and you may remember he referred to it as the fourth of the servant songs. Isaiah 49 is the third of the servant songs. And if we just looked at verse 3, we might think it's talking about Israel. We'll read from verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, the Lord is speaking, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And you have the phrase, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And he hath made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he laid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And if we stop there, you might think, well, the Lord is addressing Israel. And yet, when you come to verse 5, we read verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, or Israel, again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee also for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation and to the end of the earth. Well, that verse tells us that it must be the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we come back to verse 3, it can't be Israel sent to bring back Israel unto him. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, makes a great deal of wordplay on names. Names in Isaiah have a very symbolic and real significance. And the word Israel means prince with God. And even the Jewish rabbis looked at verse 3 and said, verse 3 is not speaking of the nation of Israel, it's speaking of the Messiah, the true prince of God, the one who is the prince of peace. Of course, although they say it's of the Messiah, where we differ with them is that they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills these words. But it's a remarkable passage because, like the Psalms, you have to go to Isaiah and the Psalms to find out how the Lord Jesus felt during his ministry. If you read the Gospels, yes, his emotions, his feelings come to the surface occasionally, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Also John 6, after he'd fed the 5,000, and he says to his disciples, will he also go away? The Lord Jesus had spoken to the multitudes and said, you want another free meal. Labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for the true food that endures unto eternal life. And when he spoke to them of the bread of life, and particularly of believing in him. And he spoke in such graphic terms. He said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." He wasn't, of course, speaking literally. He was saying just as food is there, and it only sustains our physical health if we make that food part of ourselves. We may understand all about nutrition and so on, but if we don't eat food, our knowledge benefits us nothing. And the Lord Jesus was saying, it's not enough to believe that I am the Son of Man. You've got to put your faith in me. You've got to trust in me. You've got to make me part of your being. But having said that, there are not too many passages in the Gospels that reveal the feelings of the Lord Jesus. Far more in the Psalms and Isaiah. And if we are discouraged, well, we might find comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, knew discouragement. Because it says in verse 4, the Lord speaking 700 years before he became man, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain." And in verse 5, there was an awareness, in one sense, of failure. Not that the Lord Jesus ever failed, but the purpose for which he came, as far as Israel was concerned, was not accomplished. Because verse 5 in the middle says, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord." If verse 4 speaks of his disappointment and dejection, verse 7 speaks of his suffering, because it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth." They did despise him, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men. He was abhorred. He himself said in the upper room, "This has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which is written in their scriptures, they hated me without a cause." And he did suffer. And yet, through it all, coming back to verse 2, he was hid in the shadow of God's hand. Nothing that his enemies could try to do to him was ever successful, not until the Father's time came. It was only when in John 17 he said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." It was only then, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to those who arrested him, "This is your hour, and the hour of darkness. But how else can it be that the scripture might be fulfilled?" Because John emphasizes on more than one occasion, they sought to arrest him, they sought to kill him, but his hour was not yet come. The Lord Jesus was hidden safely, even as a baby, in the hands of the Father. And of course, upon the cross, he referred to the Father's hands, didn't he? His last cry, what was the last cry of the Savior from the cross? The seventh cry was, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Which gospel will you find it in? No. Luke. Luke gives us the first two and the last. But I want to ask you, what psalm was the Lord Jesus quoting when he uttered those words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit"? No. The same psalm contains the words, "My times are in thine hand. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of my truth." Psalm 31. His times were in the Father's hands, and his whole life and his spirit was in the Father's hands. But still on the shadow of God's hands, let's turn over two chapters. And this is a remarkable one because we have the same phrase, but it refers not to the Lord Jesus, it refers to the nation of Israel. In chapter 51 of Isaiah, verse 16, this is what the Lord says to Israel, "I have put my words in thy mouth, I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." The Lord Jesus, this passage is speaking of Israel's future, events that are still yet to happen. Verse 11, of course, of the chapter is very, very well known. We sometimes sing those words in a chorus. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and so on. A verse, in fact, which is repeated in Isaiah chapter 35. But why did the Lord say the words that he says in verse 16? If we go back to verse 12 of this chapter, Israel in Isaiah's day and in the past will be in despair. We won't turn to Luke 18, but there the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the unjust judge. And you have that a verse there which a number of interpretations I've seen of it, a legion. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith upon the earth? The context really is that the Jewish remnant that has suffered during the 3.5 years of the tribulation, that all hope is lost. It's not that they've lost their faith in the Messiah, but like Job, they despair of life. And if they're going to die, then they will only be vindicated beyond the grave. Of course, there'll be a remnant of Israel and of Gentile believers in the Great Tribulation that will survive those 3.5 horrendous years. We, of course, won't be here then. But verse 12 has this in mind. I am he that comforteth you. Comfort is one of the great words of Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith you God. Isaiah 40. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man who shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, who hath stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and thou hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. It has the Antichrist in view, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The Lord says to Israel, your enemy may be great, but your Maker and your Savior is even greater. He is the one who has stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. And then in verse 15, the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Israel is reminded of the fact that their Messiah is the one who, when on earth, what did his disciples say on more than one occasion? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? But then we come to verse 16, where God, speaking of this remnant of Jewish believers that will put their trust that he will preserve throughout the great tribulation, I put my words in thy mouth and covered thee in the shadow of thy hand, just as the Lord Jesus was immune, could not be touched by his enemies until the Father's time came. So the Lord will preserve a Jewish remnant. Of course, it's true of you and me, isn't it? That our life is hid with Christ in God. What could give us greater security as children of God? But you might ask, what does it mean in verse 16 when the Lord says, I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand, I preserved thee, and I will preserve thee, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. We might say, well, the heavens have been stretched forth. The foundation of the earth has been laid. And yet God is saying to this remnant of Israel, I put my words in your mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand. I preserved you and will preserve you, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Hasn't that been done? Well, it has been done, but it's going to be undone. We'd see in Isaiah a passage that isn't often referred to, but it describes the events of the Great Tribulation. I don't wish to belittle in any way what is happening in Ukraine. When I say this, what's happening is horrendous and heartbreaking, but it is nothing compared with what will happen when God will arise to shake terribly the earth. And if we turn to Isaiah 24, this will explain chapter 51 and verse 16. In verse 17 of Isaiah 24, we have the words fear and the pit. The word is Sheol, the place to which the departed dead go. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. And the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage or like a hut in the field. And the transgression of the thereof shall be heavy, and it shall fall and not rise again. We only have to read the book of Revelation that the God who made the heavens and the earth is going to, we read the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, the stars of heaven fall. You may say, why does it happen? Well, there's one sin, or two sins, you could say, that are absent from the book of Revelation. The first one is atheism. You don't find in the days that are yet to come, you don't find atheism. In fact, you find the opposite. Those who reject God, at the end of Revelation chapter 6, we read that the heaven is rolled like aside like a scroll, the stars of heaven are shaken like a fig tree, and we read that the rich, the great, and so on, captains and soldiers, they hide in the caves. And what do they say? They say to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Godless men, when the Lord arises to shake the earth, they will not be atheists. They will be unrepentant. They will not come to the Savior. They will not acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They will fear him. They will hate him, but they will no longer deny that he exists. And the other thing that is absent in the book of Revelation, they no longer deny that he is the Creator, because the Creator, if you like, will speak. I was going to say it will wake up in that sense only and prove from heaven that he is the Creator, because he will wreck this earth physically. Why? To show that he can recreate it. There's a verse that we rarely quote in context, Psalm 46. We know the verse. I think it's verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And I'm nothing against that verse, but put it in context. What is the context of it? What is the verse that comes before? Be still and know that I am God. I'll tell you, but turn to it. Don't take my word for it. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath wrought in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. He destroyeth the bow asunder. Be still and know, recognize that I am God. Why does God say that? He says, look at the earth. I made it. I have unmade it. I will make it again, but I'm going to destroy it so that you might know that I am God. No wonder Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And because the earth is going to be destroyed, then that's why we have verse 16 of Isaiah 51, where the Lord says to Israel, to the remnant that will yet be saved, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, that is, that I might remake them, that I might lay again the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. After all, God has destroyed the earth once in the days of Noah's flood. And did he not say, I know the Lord promised Noah that he would never again flood the earth, but on earth, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. 1 Thessalonians 5, when they shall say peace and security, and the word means prosperity, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. And so we have the phrase, the shadow of God's hand. The Lord Jesus put himself in the Father's care, and Israel is as safe, at least those who will put their trust in the Savior will be as secure as the Lord Jesus was. Both are described as being in the shadow of God's hand. I won't cover points 2 and 3 because I don't want to rush and shorten the time for prayer, but I will just refer to one verse that contains the word shadow, and it's in Isaiah 32. I know it's on the sheet, but verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert or a covering from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We get our hymn from that, don't we? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And I close with just a short anecdote. Elaine usually asks me what I'm going to speak on and asks me to write out the verses, and she did so last Sunday evening before the service, the shadow of God's wings, and she says, aren't you going to include Psalm 91? And I answered with a rhetorical question, well, if you want a longer sermon, how long do you want the sermon to be? And I was tempted, I must admit, in communion to refer to Psalm 91, because the word plague in verse 10 is used, and it's the same word that is used of the plague of leprosy. But the communion isn't the time for a second sermon, so I was very disciplined. But I will refer to Psalm 91, because it's great to know that the Lord Jesus is our protector, that we, like Israel, are in the shadow of God's hands. But what about those who are not saved? They too can be under the shadow of God's hand. But each one, and there may be those listening online who are not believers, and they need to make that decision for themselves. And verse 1 says, he that dwelleth, Psalm 91, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And notice verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And I did quote on Sunday the words that the Lord Jesus no doubt said with tears in his eyes to Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come. Each one must come. And if there are those listening online who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, then I would exhort you, do what David did when he said in Psalm 55 and verses 6 to 8, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Judgment is coming. We don't know when the Lord Jesus will come for his church. And there will be those who, if they haven't put their trust in him, will be left behind. There will be still opportunity for salvation, but there'll be horrendous days. But the Lord Jesus came that he might be the refuge and the shelter and the rock that gives protection to each sinner that will repent. Oh, in the words of Augustus Toplady's lovely hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from his guilt and power." I haven't even covered the other two points, but we'll end there, and I'll hand back over to Jamie. Thank you, Jamie.
Thank you very much, Andrew, for that, and thank you for joining us online tonight. I trust that was a blessing to you too. And if you can't make it to church in person on Sunday, then do come join us online again for our Sunday service at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. We'll see you then.